Colossians chapter 4. We looked at verses 7 through 10 last week. We'll review that real quickly. Paul writes in verses 7 and 8, when we see, number one, the man with a servant's heart. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was a man who faithfully served alongside of the Apostle Paul for many years. Through the imprisonments, through the good times, the bad times, the struggles, he was there. He was a man who was qualified. It says that he was a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant in the Lord. And Paul said, I'm sending him to you so that he can fill you in on what's going on. He's going to let you know about our affairs. He's going to let you know what's happening. And they would have interacted with Tychicus. They would have asked him questions. And he would be able to tell them how Paul is physically, what his plans are for the future, what his next goal is in ministry. And so he was faithful to Paul. He was faithful to serve the Lord. And he gave everything he had in ministry. And then in verse 9, we looked at the man with a sinful past. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. We said, Onesimus, we learn a whole lot more in the book of Philemon, because that letter is about Onesimus and running away as a slave and running away from Philemon. And now here, he is returning back to his hometown. He's returning back to his master. He's returning back to the church. And Paul says, you know, he is our faithful and beloved brother. He's one of your number. So welcome him back. Yeah, he messed up. Yeah, he blew it. But as he came to faith in Christ, and as Paul discipled him, he was a changed man and one that was going to be used in ministry again. Number three, we looked at the man with a sympathetic heart, the first part of verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus was a Jewish believer. We said that term, fellow prisoner, in the Greek, it literally means one caught with a spear. Refers to war criminals. And although Aristarchus likely wasn't arrested and put into prison, he was there by choice. He lived a criminal's lifestyle so that he could come alongside Paul and minister to him, so that he could be an encouragement to him, so that he could help meet the needs that Paul had. And because he wasn't a prisoner, he could come and go. He could go get some of those things that maybe Paul needed physically and would be a help to him. And number four, we looked at the man with a surprising future. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark was that one who had deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And that led to a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas because on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along and Paul said, no. Look what he did in the past. Look what he's done to us. We're not going to do that again. And so they disagreed so sharply, they separated, went on separate missionary journeys. And Barnabas took Mark along with him. Now we looked at the fact in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that Peter calls Mark his son. We don't know all the details, but Mark had come in contact with Peter. And it appears that Peter had taken him under his wing and he had discipled him. Peter knew what it was to fail the Lord. He knew what it was to make wrong choices. He knew what it was to be embarrassed. He knew what it was to fail in ministry. And so he could come alongside Mark and say, hey, I've been exactly where you're at. And through that discipleship process, Mark was restored, he was changed. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, he tells Timothy, pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for his service. And so now Paul looked at Mark in a totally different light. He was one who encouraged him, and he says, when he comes to you, he may have instructions, pay attention to him. Don't shun him, welcome him. And then that's where we pick up this morning. Look with me at verses 11 through 18. It says, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that's in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. All right, number five, we see the man with a strong commitment. The man with a strong commitment. In verse 11, we see about Jesus who is called Justice. Jesus who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Justice. This is the only time he's mentioned in all of Scripture. So we know very, very little about him. What we do know, we have to kind of surmise. He may have been one of the Roman Jews who believed Paul's message in that's recorded in Acts chapter 28. The name Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Savior. And so he had a name that he had a lot to live up to. But we know that he did in some part live up to that name because his surname, Justice, means righteous. So Justice, Mark, and Aristarchus were Paul's, as he says, only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. Paul had a deep desire to minister to his people, the Jews. And by and large, the Jews rejected him and they rejected his message. They tried to kill him on many occasions. They hated him. They chased him out of town. They rejected anything he had to say. And so I am sure that that was quite a bit of heartache for Paul every single day. We know also that many of the Gentiles who professed faith didn't follow along and didn't commit themselves to him. But here he says, these men, these Jewish believers, proved to be an encouragement to me. That word that's translated encouragement only appears here in the entire New Testament. It can also be translated comfort. They've been in a comfort. They've been an encouragement to me. So they were a source of comfort and encouragement to Paul. And the fact that Jesus Justice, we'll call him, was willing to leave family, was willing to leave his countrymen, because if he aligned himself with Paul, it was going to mean detriment for him because the Jews did not like Paul. So if he was going to align with Paul, it was going to cost him quite a bit. And it shows his commitment to the Lord. It shows his commitment to Paul to be willing to go along with him and stand alongside him in ministry for Christ. Now we move on to verses 12 and 13, and we see number 6, the man with a single passion. The man with a single passion. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, in our introduction to the book of Colossians several months ago, we talked about the fact that Epaphras was likely the founder of the church at Colossae, probably its current pastor or one of its pastors. And he had gone to Rome to talk to Paul about the heresy that was threatening the churches in the Lycus Valley, the churches in Colossae, in Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Now, like Tychicus and like Paul himself, he is called a doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And because he was one of their number, because he belonged to that church, because he led that church, Paul said, he sends you his greeting. And even though Epaphras was separated from them by many, many miles, he still ministered to those churches by faithfully praying for them. He says he always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Laboring earnestly is from the Greek word agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from it. It talks about his struggle in prayer for these individuals. That word is used in 1 Corinthians 9:25. To talk about the grueling competition endured by athletes in the games. It's used in John 18:36, and it's translated fight. Similar words are found in Romans 15:13 that talks about fighting in prayer. And in Luke 22, verse 44, where it talks about Jesus' agony in Gethsemane. Remember, a little earlier in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Epaphras was a living example of that. He was a prayer warrior, and he faithfully prayed for those churches. And the goal of Epaphras as he prayed for them was that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That word perfect means complete or mature, fully developed. And the word fully assured could be translated persuaded or satisfied fully. Epaphras said that I want them to grow to faith. I want them to grow to maturity. I want them to know who Christ is. I want them to walk with Christ. In the church, you stood out when you lived for Christ. That's how we're supposed to live today. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different from the world. He says, that's what I pray for you. I want you to be mature and satisfied in all the will of God. Paul wrote when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to fullness, the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men or craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what Epaphras was praying for the believers in Colossae. I want them to grow in their faith. I want them to mature. I want them to know the Word of God so that they live that out in practice, so that they are mature. They're where they need to be. And Paul had watched Epaphras. He had listened to him praying, and he knew his heart. And so he says in verse 13, for I testify for him. I bear witness to the fact that he loves you, and he prays for you, and he's committed to you, and he wants what is best for you. He had that focus, that passion, and I'm sure that greatly encouraged Paul and his other co-workers. Look at the first part of verse 14. We see the man with a specialized talent. Man with a specialized talent. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Luke was a personal physician for the Apostle Paul, and as well as his close friend. He was a Gentile believer who traveled frequently with Paul on his missionary voyages. It may have been because of Paul's recurring illnesses that happened during his first missionary journey that Luke came alongside him, and for pretty much the rest of his life, Luke was with him. And Luke helped care for him physically. Now, like Paul, Luke was an educated, cultured man. And we know that by his use of the Greek language as he records the Gospel of Luke and as he records Acts. I'm sure that it would be kind of interesting to sit back and listen to Luke and Paul just have an everyday conversation. I'm sure the words they used would have been a little bit different than as they're conversing with everybody else. Probably been a little bit deeper. And words that you would have to pull out your phone and look up the definition. Now, aren't you glad you have that Google now and all that stuff? You know that these men were smart. They were wise. They were educated. Luke is only mentioned two other times by name in the entire New Testament. And all three times his name appears, it's when Paul is in prison and he's writing about his friend and his co-worker and his helper. As I said, after joining Paul on his second missionary journey, pretty much for the rest of Paul's life, Luke was with him. We don't know anything for certain about Luke's background. According to the church fathers Eusebius and Jerome, he was born in Syrian Antioch. Some have speculated that he was the brother of Titus and that he knew Paul when Paul was a student at Tarsus. Some say that he was a freed slave from the household of Theophilus. And most of your Bibles, when they do the introduction to the book of Acts, they mention that. But none of that can be proved for sure. We really don't know. Luke was the prototype of a medical missionary. You know, you don't have to have a seminary degree to serve the Lord. And God needs specialists, and God needs people who can use the talents and abilities that they have been given. Luke surrendered his life to serving God and to helping Paul. He passed up probably a lucrative career as a doctor to serve the Lord and to come alongside and be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And God blessed him by allowing him to be used to record a large share of the New Testament and also to be a beloved companion of the Apostle Paul. Number 8, we see the man with a sad future. Man with a sad future is just his name, the end of verse 14, and also Demas. Demas is the last man that's in this photograph that Paul is painting with his words, and he's the one fly in the ointment. All right, he's made a substantial commitment to the Lord's work. He was with Paul in both of his imprisonments, but unlike Paul's other companions, his future was sad. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. As he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." The pull of the world system became too much for Demas. He walked away from Paul. He walked away from ministry. He went to live a worldly, sinful lifestyle. Jesus had his Judas, and Paul had his Demas. And anyone who's been in ministry long enough has felt the sting of coming alongside someone's life and investing in their life and discipling them and seeing them make a commitment and seeing them begin to do certain things and serve in certain ways, and then something happens or just the affairs of life, and they walk away. And they abandon God, they abandon their responsibilities, they abandon leadership, and and we take that hard, and we take it personally, but you think about the fact that if the two greatest leaders who have ever walked the face of this earth, Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, had those that failed them. You know, it can happen to anybody, but there's also a very serious warning here. We can look pretty religious. Can look pretty good. Can be involved in ministry. Can be doing certain things, and people on the outside, man, they've got their act together. They're serving the Lord. They got a heart for God, and you got one foot in the world. And pretty soon, the draw of the world is too much, and they abandon everything and they walk away. And we've all seen it. In every church, we've seen it. Demas chose the world, and he wasted his opportunities. Number 9, let's look at Paul's concluding remarks in verses 15 through 18. It says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the churches in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." So he closes out this letter by greeting the brethren in nearby Laodicea. He said, "Greet those brethren for me. And greet Nympha and the church that's in her house." We don't know if this is the church that was in Laodicea or the church in Hierapolis, which otherwise would be unnamed. He says, the church of the Laodiceans, they are to read this letter as well. So make sure you pass that along, and you read the letter that's coming from Laodicea. Now, we really don't know a lot about that letter from Laodicea. And I remember years ago when one of my classes was biblical criticism. I remember when that was on my syllabus, and I looked, what in the world, I got to take biblical criticism? You know, we already have a critical spirit. Now you're going to teach me how to critique the Bible. You know, basically what it is, and it's not learning to critique the Bible, it's learning to study the Word of God, to look at the context, to look at the original languages, to look at the sources, to go through all these things, and to try and help determine and discover God's truth and make it very, very clear that that's God's truth. And there are some things in Scripture that we simply do not know, and we never will. This is one of those situations when it says, "And you read that letter from the Laodiceans." I want to read to you from two godly men that I respect who have very different perspectives. First, in MacArthur's commentary, he writes this: "There's been much debate over the identity of the Laodicean letter. It's been variously identified as a letter from the Laodiceans to Paul, or a letter written by Paul from Laodicea, or the apocryphal epistle to the Laodiceans, or a genuine letter of Paul to the Laodiceans, and it's now lost. And he writes this, in all likelihood, however, Paul here refers to the book of Ephesians. The oldest manuscripts of Ephesians do not contain the words in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:1, indicating that it was a circular letter intended for several churches. Tychicus probably delivered Ephesians to the Laodiceans, so Paul commands the Colossians and Laodiceans to simply exchange letters. All right, so MacArthur says, in all likelihood, it is the book of Ephesians we have in our Bible. Now listen to what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary. What was the letter from Laodicea? We don't know for sure. Some scholars think that the epistle to the Ephesians was this missing letter, but this idea is pure speculation. The fact that this letter has been lost does not mean we are missing a part of God's inspired word. Some of Paul's correspondence with the church at Corinth has also been lost. God not only inspired his word, but he providentially watched over it so that nothing would be lost that was supposed to be in that word. Bottom line is, we don't know what this letter is. We don't have a clue. But I want to caution you, because on a situation like this, and there are other situations like this in the Word of God that we can't understand, we can't comprehend, we can't fully explain, because we don't know. And there are people that want to take up battlegrounds on areas like this that we really can't explain. And they want to debate it, and they want to fight it, and they want to argue and go back and forth, and they make that a major issue. But I want you to listen to what Wiersbe writes in concluding those remarks. He says, instead of wondering about what we do not have, we should be in applying ourselves to what we do have. We have the Word of God. We have clearly God's Word and instructions given to us. Don't waste your time arguing about stuff you can't explain. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter. Focus on the truth God gives us very clearly and the stuff we struggle with and obey it and put it into practice. Archippus, my wife and I were having a conversation this morning. I have looked up pronunciation of names more in the last few weeks than I ever have. And so, like Tychicus is how it's pronounced. I've said Tychicus and Tychicus both. Even in these messages. And then I looked this one up. Christy was saying I need to pronounce it Archippus. I looked it up this morning, Christy. It's Archippus. Archippus, but I'll say Archippus before the message is over. again, doesn't matter. Just something for your notes. Archippus appears two times in the Bible, here and in Philemon verse 2. Many believe that he was Philemon's son, and he was also one of the pastors there in the church in Colossae. And so Paul writes him, he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Take heed, pay attention to your ministry. Work hard at it. Fulfill what God has called you to do. And the fact that Paul has just listed the names of these men who have helped him and encouraged him and who have been faithful would have spurred him on, would have been an incentive for him to do the same thing. To fulfill our ministry in the Lord is what God expects of all of us. And it doesn't matter if that ministry is standing behind a pulpit, if it's teaching a Sunday school class, if it's holding a baby in the nursery, if it's pushing a broom or cleaning a toilet, or whatever the ministry is, fulfill the ministry God has given to you. Don't say, well, somebody else will do it. Do what God has called you to do. That is all of our responsibility. And Paul often used a recording secretary. We know that he had individuals with him, and he'd often use a recording secretary as he writes his letters. Many believe because of his health and different things, and maybe he couldn't see very well. And then he often closed with a greeting from his own hand, as he does here. Most likely from verse 7 on was basically his own hand. Excuse me. And he says, remember my imprisonment. Remember why I'm here. Pray for me. I'm here because I'm serving God. I'm here because I'm proclaiming the gospel message. I'm here because God wants me here right now. Remember me. Pray for me. And don't give up. And then he closes with that common salutation, grace be with you. And that sums up the message of Colossians. Salvation is by grace through faith in the all-sufficient Christ. False teachers were saying you need to do certain things, you need to work, you need to accomplish this on your own to earn it. Grace be with you, and it's all because of grace through faith. God's word is given to us to teach us and cause us to grow, to help us to change, to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through this letter to the church at Colossians, we've gone through Colossians. Go home, read it again and again and again, because it's truth that we need to put into practice today. Live out our faith. Make a difference for Christ. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your instructions. Thank you as Paul closes this letter and he lists these men who were faithful in helping and encouraging him and blessing him. And Lord, we all need people in our lives who will be an encourager and a blessing. And we need to be that for others as well. Father, this is not a cause to look at others and say, well, they're not doing their job. This is a cause for us to look and ask the question, are we doing our job? Are we fulfilling our ministry? Are we encouraging and blessing the brothers and sisters around us? Father, help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.